Good morning. I'm certainly very happy to have been asked to bring you a lesson this morning. It's on a subject that we've heard on many occasions, many times from different preachers, both in our congregation and visiting preachers. And I wish to discuss this topic with you today, because a lot of times we all need to hear the same things again for our remembrance. This morning I'd like to talk to you briefly about prayer. And the text comes from Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting in the 7th verse. But first I'd like to ask you a question. Do you all know how fortunate you are? You have something that most people do not have, and that is spiritual things, spiritual gifts. And one of them certainly is prayer. You can talk to God and know that He hears you. Being able to do that should bring such a comfort to you in this sinful world, this world of troubles, toils, and snares. Prayer is our direct line with heaven. Prayer is a communication process that allows us to talk to God. He wants us to communicate with Him like a person-to-person phone call. As Christians, we have a wonderful opportunity to approach the heavenly throne and speak with our Creator each and every time we make the attempt to pray. When we pray, we must give serious thought to our attitude and to the words we use. We should use language that shows love, reverence, and closeness. When we pray, we should use words that appropriately convey a loving, worshipful relationship with God our Father. But can we pray in any way we want? We'll discuss that this morning. In the text, starting in verse 7 of Matthew 6, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they shall speak be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Let's notice here before we go to God in a word of prayer that this same model prayer is given over in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Before we continue, let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. As we discuss the topic of prayer this morning, we should contemplate and ask ourselves, are there requirements for a successful prayer? The Bible certainly gives us a lot of requirements for successful prayer. And I cite 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So in here we know we must have a humble heart when we approach the heavenly throne in prayer to God. We can't have a haughty spirit, a heart full of pride. We must humble ourselves as we approach that holy ground in prayer. In Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We must really be wanting to talk to God in a humble manner, in prayer. And when we do, we know God will hear us. We must have faith. In Mark the 11th chapter and verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." In James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we must have righteousness in our heart. We must pray to God with a humble heart and have faith and be righteous. To make your prayers meaningful, you must pray with sincerity and with all the energy of your heart. Let's understand that this this morning is a model on how to pray, not giving us the actual prayer itself. I know you've heard many people a lot of times at the start of a race on TV or some other sporting event that you will hear someone cite what they call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was a model for us to mold and form our own personal talk with God in a prayer, in a personal prayer, not to recite word for word like we will learn others have done in the past and are so doing even today. We are given a warning here at the very beginning on how not to pray, not to use vain repetitions. Let's also remember in this model prayer that the kingdom had not come yet at that time, nor had the Father's will been completed when this model prayer was given. Starting in verse 7, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." We must be very diligent and careful to avoid using vain repetitions. Vain repetitious prayers were often practiced by the heathen religions. The heathen tried to tire out their gods with such endless prayers. They were mere formulas that were repeated over and over again. The Jews had such prayer formulas. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 14, Bible reads, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." So we see here that the Jews had made practice of long prayer. And they also did it in public places for others to see them. So they were not being humble. Catholics have also used them in the form of their rosary. I was brought up a Roman Catholic. I kind of woke up in my later teens. I just didn't understand that all through the service that a man that the Catholics refer to as a priest and call him Father, and the Bible tells us not to call no man your father, that he repeatedly said the same prayers over and over again, and the public would just chant after him. So in my opinion, it was just, they were just chanting repetitive sayings in between their frequent commands to stand, sit, and kneel. Stand, sit, kneel, repeat after me mentality in their worship. And I knew at that time this was not proper. This is not condemning all repetition, but vain, insincere, useless repetition. Our prayers should be brief, simple, humble, and made to pertain to the occasion that the prayer was called for. In verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Our Father knows our needs before we even ask of Him, it says, and because He is all-knowing. So prayer is really an occasion of showing our faith in the Heavenly Father. He wants to see our dependence on Him. This is not to say that we aren't to ask for the basic necessities of life and things that that help us live a decent life in comfort. But again, He knows what we have need of before we ask. But that, again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask Him for it. Let's remember we are God's children. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and He knows your needs, and He wants you to communicate Him through prayer. Prayer is not for the purpose of informing God about our needs. Again, of course, He already knows that. Praying is an act of showing our faith in the Heavenly Father with a thankful heart. Our prayers should always be filled with lots of thank yous. In verse 9, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When Jesus begins this model prayer with "hallowed be your name," what is He saying? Father, may you set your name apart from every other name, because your reputation is to be esteemed and reverenced and treasured above all others. So we need to glorify His name. Jesus was giving his disciples here in Matthew a pattern, a divine pattern to pray. We need to offer our prayers according to this pattern, keeping in mind these verses as we again formulate our own prayer in our own words that basically covers all the bases. The phrase "in this manner" suggests that this prayer is a pattern for praying, the pattern of proper prayer. First, notice the word "therefore." It connects what follows with what was said before. Jesus' pattern for prayer is an illustration in contrast to the many words used by the heathen. In the prayer itself, note the brevity of words. There's a reverence for God and His name, His heavenly name. We must give due homage, respect, and reverence as we approach the heavenly throne of God with godly fear. Just as the apostles approached the transfigured Christ on the mount, and they were to remove their sandals, they were on holy ground, that's the attitude we must have when we approach the throne of God in prayer, with homage and respect and reverence, and certainly with godly fear. In verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You know, again, as I said before, many that repeat this prayer to memory, they pray for things that at this time no longer make sense. I'll explain. Both John and Jesus had taught that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, which would mean that it was near and had not yet come. The prayer for the kingdom to come would be a scriptural one for the disciples to offer at that time. It would be erroneous for us to pray for the kingdom to come today because it came with power on the day of Pentecost. Instead, we should pray for the work of the kingdom, the church, for its strength, its unity, its increase in number and spiritual growth. We should pray for the progress of God's kingdom and His will on earth. And as we know the scriptures enough to know that God's will on earth is that everyone should obey the gospel and to be saved. We are to hear it in Matthew 7 and 24. Believe it. John 8 and 24. Repent of our sins. Luke 13 and 3. Confess His Son Jesus Christ publicly. Matthew 10 and 32. And to be baptized. Mark 16 and 16. Many don't realize that these steps to salvation were spoken by Jesus Christ. They're not by the apostles. They're not by a man. Jesus does the saving. These are the words of Jesus. When you look them up in any Bible, you'll see the words in red. So Jesus Christ Himself said these things, and we must have faith in Him to do them and obey them. Praying for the church to be successful, saving souls and edifying its members is a good thing to pray for. It's the right thing to pray for. Excuse me. In Acts, the second chapter, starting in verse 1, 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then dropping down to verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It was upon this day, Pentecost, right here, A.D. 33, that the church was established, the kingdom. So why pray a prayer asking for it to come? Well, you must ask for the proper things, spiritual things. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. There are two outstanding thoughts in this verse. Daily is from the Greek word that means necessary, showing that they were to pray for what they needed and not what they wanted. And this day indicates that prayer should be offered daily. We ask for physical necessities and we should give thanks for them. This verse speaks plainly about our wants. James 4 and 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We should always remember to ask what we need and not what we want. In verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This trips up a lot of people in the world. Bad things or unfortunate things happen to them, and they just do not have a forgiving heart. They can't forgive those that have sinned against them and trespassed against them for a variety of reasons. We are to always remember to humbly ask for forgiveness of sins with a repentant and forgiving heart. Let's remember Matthew 6 and 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is very plain in the Holy Scriptures that this is a must. There's no way around it, and we must accept that. If we do not forgive others who have faulted us, we will not be forgiven for our faults. If we have bowels of mercy, we forgive others who have wronged us. In Mark 11 and 25, the Bible says, And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. In Colossians 3 and 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We need to obtain protection and deliverance from evil, for we are battling a very crafty enemy. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also may make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Two things come to mind as far as having a way to escape is to listen to our conscience. If we've developed a good, godly, God-fearing conscience, we should listen to it. It's that inner voice, our inner man, telling us yes or no, or saying something that would direct your way from a temptation. And praying. Another way to escape when you are tempted is to pray. Even quoting Scripture, even out loud, quote Scripture. If you can find the pertinent one in the Scriptures to pray or say, I'm sure that Satan hears that and he'll flee. Temptation is from a word that sometimes means adversity, affliction, trouble, a trial of our fidelity, integrity, and virtue. Evil is from one meaning, hardships, a life full of labors, annoyances, toils, and perils. God never leads man into sin, and the words are not used that way in this sense, in this place. The clause is simply a prayer for God to help the disciples in the trials of life. If you have a difficult task before you, Heavenly Father is pleased when you get on your knees and ask for help, and then get on your feet and go to work. He will help you in all your righteous pursuits and endeavors, but he seldom will do anything for you that you cannot do yourself. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This clause is given as a reason for believing that since God can control the elements of creation, he's ever so able to give the disciples assistance and help. And amen simply means so it is.
So be it.
May it be fulfilled. How we should close prayer. We are to close our prayers praising God. We open our prayers praising God, and we should close our prayers praising God. In John 14 and 13, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are many, many scriptures in the New Testament, or even the Old Testament, where Jesus says, quote, in my name, or it is said in his name. But to be careful in our prayers, I think it would be wise not to use the phrase, in his name, when we close prayer. Here's why. Why would an individual not want to speak the most beautiful name in the entire world? When one utters the name Jesus Christ, I know our enemy trembles. Here's a scenario for you to think about. What if we had a few visitors to our service who were atheists, or maybe never even heard of Jesus, or never heard how to pray? If we prayed a prayer using in his name at the end, I think it would very likely cause a wonderment or a confusion of just who the prayer leader was speaking about. Let us always be mindful to speak the name of Jesus whenever we can. There's plenty of people who say it, but unfortunately it's said in vain when they are angry, having a disappointing moment in their lives, or when they're frustrated. Jesus is a name that we should always be willing to speak so others hear his beautiful name. I know that when Jesus said, ask in my name, he wanted us to speak his beautiful name, Jesus. In John 16 and 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Let's look at Acts, the third chapter, in verse 6. Here's where Peter came upon a cripple, and the Bible says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I am probably sure that if Peter said, in his name, rise up and walk, this man would have remained a cripple. Here a cripple was healed in the name of Jesus. Inspired men gave commands in the name of the Lord. One of them is in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is truly a blessing. We can speak to the Heavenly Father, and with faith, know he will hear it. In conclusion, Jesus taught his disciples about the importance of persistence, faith, and humility in prayer. We find that over in Luke 11 and 9 and Luke 18, 1 through 14. We should live being thankful daily for the many mercies and blessings which he bestows upon us. As we take time to remember our blessings, we will recognize how much our Heavenly Father has done for us, especially the most important one, and that is the sacrificing of his own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Let's remember the needs of others as we pray. Let's pray for our leaders, government leaders. Let's pray for the welfare of family members and friends. Let's offer prayers for your welfare, and is also for the welfare of all those around you, even throughout the world. Let's seek God, our Father's guidance and strength in us as we go about our life. Let's ask the Heavenly Father to bless and comfort those in need. Let's ask him to strengthen the church, its preachers and teachers. If we believe that God hears prayer, Psalm 65 and 2, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, in Hebrews 11 and 6, then let's be sure we offer the kind of prayer that pleases God. That's my lesson for this morning. Be one subject to the gospel call. Come as we stand and sing.